thank you, Mr. Campbell, for bringing your accordion along this evening, especially this evening. I had some interesting conversations about such a contraption with some little folks not too long ago. What do you do at church on Sunday night? Well, we have an accordion there tonight. Pretty exciting. It is for some of us. Exactly. Yeah. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, you can turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And for title's sake, I've entitled this message, Test Your Faith. Have you ever tested your faith? I put together a test. So I'm going to put you to the test this evening. It's good to be tested once in a while, right? Let's just pray again before we look into the Word. Father, thank you again for your faithfulness and for your Word. Dear God, that we trust you tonight, we trust your Word tonight. We know, Lord, that you are holy, that you are sovereign, that you are immutable. Dear God, we know also that we are on the very last hour, on the edge of the rapture, and we look forward to our bridegroom coming and taking us. And dear God, I just pray that every morning that we would awake with that anticipation, that our thoughts would be on eternity with you. And dear God, as we endure this pilgrimage here in this sin-cursed world, you'd give us the faith and the hope and the strength that we need to endure and then to live, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we looked a little bit at a fellow by the name of Abraham, and we often talk about the fact that his faith was tested. And I guess it's important for me to know and to teach. One of the things that came to my mind a number of years ago now is that God really does love us. He cares for us. He knows us. He understands us. He doesn't do anything that would hurt us. His purpose is to make us, to mold us and to shape us and to make us into vessels that would be fit for his use. We look at Jeremiah chapter 18 where it speaks of going down to the potter's house and the Lord does the work on the wheel and so on. And we would look at some of the trials and infirmities and difficulties that would come our way as believers, things that would hurt us, and I've talked with people even recently that are angry at God because of things that had happened. And at those moments, it might be foolhardy to look at someone and say, this is happening to you if you're a believer and God knows exactly and this is for your good, and later on you'll be better for it. You know, it's in order for the stone to have luster, it has to be ground on the wheel. In order for precious stones to come out of the earth, it has to go through the refining pot or the purging fire. And the dross has to be scraped off. Well, it's the same in our lives. The Lord brings these things along. And we were looking at this morning, and I've thought about it so many times. One day, as I read through Scripture, it came to my mind that this test wasn't, and I'd mentioned it this morning, God wasn't looking at Abraham to see what he would do, because God knew what he would do. The test was for Abraham, and when we can realize and recognize in our lives that the test is for us, we're the better for it. It gives us more faith, doesn't it? And I was thinking of something just today. This is weird. I haven't said this very often. I haven't thought about it very often. It's sometimes I preach to me. I can tell you I got something out of the message this morning. I was thinking about something in particular that I've been praying about for some time. And how I can trust the Lord. If I pray in the Spirit, what I pray is what He intends to do. He's leading me to pray what He intends to do. And prayer is for us. It isn't a matter of, and I know sometimes people get the idea that we change God's mind. And I can remember I was so provoked not long ago because someone had written a brochure, an invitation to a place where they were going to allow God to do something. Imagine that. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says this, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? If I were to ask you tonight, is there something lacking in your faith? And I've thought about this, you know. You talk to people about the Lord, you talk to people about what the Bible says. Do you know that I believe probably 75% or more of the people who come to this church do not believe in evangelism? They don't believe the Bible's true. Because if they believe the Bible's true, they'd be evangelizing. If they believe that if we don't do what God says, that the Lord chastens us, they would be afraid and there would be some fear. We need to test our faith. Any differently than I've explained here before, there was a man who was ridden with arthritis to the place he could hardly walk, and they believed this was a native person, that if you went out Bay du Nord, there's a cross out there, a rock shaped like a cross, there's a spring. If you drink the water from the spring, you will be healed. So I offered to take that man to drink from the water of the spring, and he would not go. Do you know why? Because he did not really believe that if you drank of that water. And I thought about that in churches, in homes, in families, about myself so many times. We talk about faith. If you really believed what you say you believe, you would do what the Bible says. When I came to the place in my life where I genuinely believed that I was lost, that Christ died for me, that I could be saved by trusting Him, do you know what I did? I trusted Him. We need to have our faith tested. Now, Abraham, it was a bit extreme. The Lord had asked him to take the life of his son. And I thought, you know, for us, how about let's do the test so God doesn't have to. The Bible provides everything we need to test ourselves. Do you have good faith? Do you have poor faith? Do you have more faith than you used to have? Sometimes we can test our faith. And I thought the word here is interesting, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul had come to the conclusion that in Thessalonica there were some who had some lacking in their faith. I'm not so sure, but I wrote down actually 8 questions that I will be asking you tonight, and you can ask yourselves. For time's sake, we won't turn to all the references. It's pretty simple stuff, really. The first question you can ask yourself if you want to test your faith, am I resting well? You have free time. When you have nothing to do, it's just you, God, and the demons. Are you able to rest? Or are you possibly troubled by something that's hindering your rest? You know, someone told me once, if you were able to measure the character of a man, what you do, or if you want to measure your own character, it's just this, what would you do? To what extent would you go if you knew you would never be found out? What sin would you do in secret? That reveals the real character of a person. You know, if I were found out. And then what happens, sometimes we have trouble resting. There's other factors sometimes that enter in. I don't mean you live next to the railroad tracks and a train comes by your house, the neighbor has 400 cats, or you have grandchildren you haven't seen in a while and they want to stay up till 2 in the morning. I enjoyed missing sleep because I could hear these noises and I thought, boy, I'll tell you, I'm losing it because I'm enjoying somebody keeping me awake. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3, you don't have to turn there, but first question in the test that I wanted you to look at tonight is you examine yourself to see if you have faith. And it just says something like this, we which have believed do enter into rest. Do you know that we enter into His rest? After God created, He rested. Let me ask you, do you think God was tired after He created? I think it's possible that you could pray to God this morning, this evening, next week, and He would think something like this, oh, I wish they'd quit bothering me. I'm tired. Once again, God provided something for us because he knew exactly what our makeup would be. And the Bible says that we can enter into his rest. And as I read through Hebrews, it's connected to faith. If something's troubling me and I haven't got the faith to believe and to trust that the Lord can and will take care of it, then I can't rest. Because I'm worried or I'm concerned about whatever it is. And that's one area that I struggle with. I'm sometimes tempted to worry. And I've thought about it so many times. What would I be? There isn't anything I can do about the situation, and we should be able to rest. Rest is a matter of faith. I believe that God will take care of the situation, whatever it is, and we can enter into his rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, number 2. I like this one. Are you joyful? If somebody were to meet you for the first time or whatever, somebody knows you well, would they say, this is a joyful person? Do you know joy is connected with faith? I can be joyful in any situation because I trust God. Now, I'm speaking for you. When I say I can, I mean you can as well. Because I'm not always joyful. Especially when I'm driving. You know, someone commented to me the other day, you have road rage. No, I don't. Well, you said that person was dumb, that one was blind, and that one was stupid. Yeah, but I didn't mean it, and they didn't hear me. But you still said it. Yes, I did. I thought if we could have followed them a little farther, we probably would have found out I was right. Am I joyful? Do you know 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18? Believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. It says believing. Because I'm a believer, because I believe in something that's firm, because I believe in something that's steadfast, something that's not movable, something that's eternal, that I can be joyful. And it says the joy unspeakable. Wow, can you imagine if all of us as believers were so joyful that you couldn't even explain how joyful we were? Wouldn't a lot of other people want to be saved? How come they're so joyful? And they would look and think of all the horrible things that just happened to you, and you're still joyful. Isn't that how it is for us as believers? We just love the trials and tribulations that come into our lives. Yet Mo was mentioning these porcupine guys the other night. You know, prickly people. The prickly person's coming alongside you and he's bothering you. Somebody at work is just more than you can bear. You have a nagging husband. Almost, I was thinking wife, but she isn't here, so I have to be careful. All these things can come into our lives and they can take the joy right away. Have you ever noticed that? But as believers, now notice I use the word believers. How come we can be joyful as believers? Because of a little word called faith. I can be joyful in the midst of a storm because I trust that the Lord will deliver me. And I was thinking the other day about somebody that I was praying for. Can I trust the Lord to deliver someone else? Do you believe the Lord leads us in our prayers? What came to my mind, I was thinking about somebody that I've been praying for. I'm getting tired of praying for them. And I said, Lord, I don't want you to bring them to my mind anymore. It doesn't seem like anything is changing. Why am I praying for them? And it dawned on me. Maybe the Lord intends to do a work in that person's life. And one day as I look at my little prayer reminder, and historically when I look back, I'll be able to say, whoa, I can remember when I prayed for this individual. And you can have joy in the midst of the storm, thinking this is not wonderful right now, but I know it's going to be. That's called faith. How about hope? Thirdly, do I hope? Do you hope? And it's kind of interesting because, well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Someone has said that faith and hope are not the same, but they're married. Faith and hope go together. They can't be separated. They can't be divorced. One can't be taken from the other. Faith and hope is not the same. But if faith is the substance of things hoped for, what substance? Did you ever hope for something or pray for something and have the attitude as if it's already taken place? Isn't that great when we can do that? I can remember, I thought this was great. I was listening to a fellow preach one time, and he was excited. He was a Bible school student, and he'd gone to a church where he would preach and help out during the summer. And there was a transportation difficulty. People had to pick him up and drive him places. He stayed with a wealthy family, and they said to him one day, "Come on down, we have a surprise for you in the garage." He was excited because he knew that they had bought him a car. They open the door, and here's a nice bicycle. You know what? He had hoped for a car, but you know, he has long since been driving a car. The car did come. It just didn't come that day. And it wouldn't have been great, would it? He learned something from that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Wouldn't it be great that if we could hope in such a way that there's no doubt in our mind that we know this, whatever it is that we hope for. It's as if it's taken place. It's like your salvation is already bought. We don't worry as believers that something could happen, that God would change his mind, and when we die we might not go to heaven. That'd be a horrible way to be, wouldn't it? We don't believe that we can lose our salvation or anything like that. Wouldn't it be great if we could live our lives in such a way that we could claim Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and understand it in our heart of hearts? When the Lord brings into our mind and into our soul, the innermost part of my being, the thought of something that he wants and for me to pray for, but in my mind it's as good as done. And I can experience the substance of things that haven't even arrived yet, but I just hope for. That's another test of faith. How about this? I thought this was interesting. Are you loving? I shouldn't say that I was in a bad mood. I was telling someone the other day, I don't like kids, I don't like the elderly, and I don't like middle age. I don't like people, and I'm not so sure I like my dog anymore. I wish I could find a place where I could be by myself just for a few minutes. Have you ever had one of those times? Then I pick up my Bible, and the Bible says and carries with it the idea that, you know, that faith is connected with this idea of loving. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, there's an interesting verse. It speaks about faith worketh by love. How could that be? Well, there's two ways. I went to a house, it wasn't too long ago, someone that I had known a little bit. Series of events had taken place, and this individual had moved, and because I happened to be a pastor, not their pastor, but a pastor, someone called on me to go give them a message. It wasn't a negative thing, but it was like, because of all the things that had taken place, no one wanted to go there, so will you go? Okay, the message has to go, so I'll do it. I was a friend of a family. And there was this fellow, and these people were living together, and they weren't married to each other. And the guy looked at me, and he was from that country that hangs down into the Mediterranean, shaped like a boot. She lives here with me now. I love her, and she loves me. Nothing wrong with that. Whoa! Would you slide that by me again? I love her, and she loves me. I gave them the message, and I left. What do you say with that? But listen. Where does faith come into the idea? How is love connected with faith? Do you know that we can trust God because he loves us? Deliberate act of God's will. I've been mapping out Proverbs. I guess I mentioned that before. I'm looking for some certain things, putting together myself a little package. Saves me a lot of work down the road. It's a little extra work right now, but instead of having to get a concordance out, I've made myself this little chart. And I've discovered over and over again, do you know the Bible says, and I'm going to just sort of paraphrase this a little bit, A genuine, real love covers all sin. I'm glad that's true with God and with me, aren't you? Because God's love for us doesn't just cover some of our sins, it covers all sin. When I get to be with the Lord, do you know sin's not going to be mentioned? Won't be thought of in heaven. There will be complete and total absence of sin. No one will be thinking about sin. Because God loves us and because we love Him. How come I can have faith? I can say the Lord is going to do what He says He's going to do for us. Why? Because God loves us. So you can put that on your test. Are you loving? Fifthly, you want to test your faith? Do you practice the Bible? Are you a practical Christian? I was taken back a number of years ago because I'd gone to Bible school. We were doing deputation, and I worked in the woods for this guy in a place where there were several different crews working. And out of the blue one day, we met this other crew of men that worked together, and we were talking, and a guy looked at me, and he says, "I think I know you." And we talked for a few minutes, and then he went on to say, and he did know my name, he says, "You're the fellow who practices the Bible." And it dawned on me, you know what, we're being watched. Faith is practical. If you want to test your faith, what are your practices? What is it that you do? As a Christian, if I'm a faithful Christian, I practice the Bible. I do what the Bible says. I'm, how shall I say, I would be the person who does what the Bible says. I'm obedient. I wrote down just this, James chapter 2 and verse 20. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this before. We know as we read through the second chapter of James, it has to do with faith without works is dead. But I like how it says it in verse 20. It says, "O vain man, faith without works is dead." James called us vain. What would be vain about a person? You ever heard the little song, "We're great and no one knows it"? No one knows it so far. Someday they'll realize how wonderful we are. Do you know that one? It's like, whatever it is you do, there's only one good one and you're it, right? That's the way it works with preachers and truck drivers. And everyone else, for that matter. It's, am I practicing the Bible? Am I practicing Christian? Or do you practice the Bible? Number six, you may want to ask yourselves, am I patient? What does faith have to do with patience? I don't know if you've ever read these long verses in Scripture before. Do you pass over them? I guess we think in terms, the only time we think in terms of association is guilt by association. Well, there are many other things that I've looked at, and I've thought about this so many times. That when we're looking at doctrine in Scripture, anytime you see a book or a verse that has a list, did you ever notice all the things in the list are related to each other? And it gets interesting as you look through Scripture, and I thought, this is neat because, you know, what does patience, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, faith, long-suffering, doctrine, charity, and patience. They're all listed together in the same verse. They're all relative one to the other. Faith has to do with long-suffering. Why? Because if I'm faithful, if I really have faith, I will be long-suffering. How many times can this person do this thing to me before, you know, my fuse gets lit? I'm doing much better than I used to. I used to be afraid my fuse would go out, so I just kept it lit all the time. Now, I make sure now my matches aren't wet, but listen, what does it mean to be long-suffering? Do you know that God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? You can see the long-suffering of God in the 120 years it took Noah to build the ark and that Christ was preached. The Bible was preached and salvation was preached and preparation was made for them to escape that horrible flood that would come. You know, God could have instantly made an ark had he wanted to, and so on. So faith, long-suffering, doctrine, charity, and patience are all found in that same list. How about this? You can test your faith by asking yourself if you're victorious. Are you winning tonight in your life as I speak? I like to look at the idea and think that I like to win, don't you? How many of you, if the truth were known, would you cheat to win? Depends. That's one thing I like about God and the way things work. Do you know we can't cheat? You can't bend the rules, change the rules, and God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at you and he doesn't look at me and say, you know, well, this time in this case, because it's you, it's fine. And I've thought about that. I want to live a victorious life. And I've come to the conclusion, as far as a 100% victorious life isn't going to happen, we can do really, really well. But I'm still enslaved and entrapped in this body of flesh, and I still have an enemy who I'm convinced is never going to leave me alone. He's not going to leave you alone. But we can have victory in our lives to the extent where, although we will sin from time to time, that we don't any longer practice sin. As a believer, I don't have to be a slave to any particular sin. And that's what happens sometimes in our lives. And I don't know, I'm convinced that we never reach the place where we're absolutely holy. In fact, those of you who have studied Ironside, I found it interesting. Do you know that he spent time in a mental institute? One of the greatest commentators, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, had a nervous breakdown, and do you know what it had to do with? Those people that he rubbed shoulders with, he was involved in the holiness movement, they were telling him that he was holy, that he had reached sinless perfection, and he tried to practice what they told him, and he knew that he wasn't. I think that's why it's important for us to read God's Word every day, don't you? And examine our lives every day, and why little verses like 1 John 1:9 are written. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to cleanse us and to forgive us, rather, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I guess what happens is just this. You know, Chuck Swindoll put it like this a number of years ago. I can't remember the book, but just reading, and this stood out to me, because he said he's never heard tell of anyone ever coming into their house and somebody going out and looking in the garden and saying, oh, you got the garden all glovy. Have you ever seen glovy mud? We can get muddy gloves, but nobody ever complains about the yard becoming glovy or footy, right, or any of that. What happens is when we associate with the world, some of the world rubs off on us. It's just we're flesh. And we become defiled by the world because we associate with the world and we live in the world. And we have to ask the Lord to cleanse us daily. As you go long enough in the world and walk there and live there, some of that's going to rub off. We can have victorious lives. This is the victory that overcometh the world. It's number 8, and I'll close with this. We'll turn to this passage, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. I would ask if you're vocal tonight. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. One of the ways that we know that somebody's a Christian and that they have faith is they'll probably tell somebody, right? If you have life-saving faith, if you trust the Lord and you believe that the Lord sustains you, the Lord keeps you, the Lord watches over you, the Lord cares for you, the Lord protects you, the Lord enlightens you, and he's everything that you need, wouldn't you tell somebody? As believers, one of the things that should demonstrate or tell us if we do or don't have faith is whether we tell somebody or not. In verse 9, chapter 10 of the book of Romans, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believe on him shall not be ashamed. And the truth of the matter is, our faith is demonstrated by the fact that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed to tell somebody that I'm a believer, that I'm a Christian. I do this because I'm a believer, because I believe the Bible says I don't do this. What's the reason? Because I believe the Bible says. One of the things that's been disappointing to me through the years, it's how many times I've seen someone, they've got it right. There will be something take place that I can't be involved in this. I don't think it's right. I'm not going to do this. And you don't practice whatever it is. But a lot of times people are shy to go the extra mile and to say that I don't do this because I believe the Bible says I shouldn't do this. It's not pleasing to God if I do this. Why? Because sometimes we're ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Anyway, 8 things check our faith. I haven't put a score on it, so I don't know how you did. I'll do better next time. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for your faithfulness tonight. And dear God, that we can trust you. We know, Lord, that no matter what, that you will do what you said you will do, and that we can absolutely trust you. I pray, Father, that as we look on these things, that you'd give us the grace to examine our own lives and just see where we stand. Are we believers who have faith? And Father, that we would want to have faith. We'd want to live for you. And we thank you, Lord, and for what you'll do with these few thoughts in our hearts, in Christ's name. Amen.